This afternoon we have Brother Roy Harrison from this meeting speaking to us, and he's shortly to deliver an address, Why Be Baptised? And in connection with Brother Roy's address, I said we take a reading from our Bibles, Acts chapter 8, commencing at verse 26 to verse 40. So reading from the Word of Life, Acts chapter 8, commencing at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. So I'll ask for your attention as I ask Brother Roy to come forward and to give us his subject, Why Be Baptised? Brother Roy.
What do you mean when you say the word baptism or baptised? Well, I think you'll know the answer to that, because that's what you think. What about, what do other people think? People you know from work, school, college, down the shops? What do they think? How do you find out what they think? What does it mean to them? You speak to them, don't you, and then you listen to the answers. Remember, we talked about this morning, and you find out about it. Well, that's very interesting, but what does God mean by it? And how do we find out about that? Well, you listen to his word, don't you? So why then, once you find out what it is why do you be baptized? So what we're going to look at is the source of our information that we're going to use. We're going to talk about what is biblical baptism. In other words, the Bible is what we're going to talk about. Obviously, why we, what does it mean? Then we're going to talk about what is required before baptism. Okay. Then we're going to go through a biblical example. In fact, we've already had it read, and then we're going to go through that in some detail to see if that fits in with everything we think. And then we're going to make it personal. And then why should you be baptized, or why should I be baptized? So the information source. Well, it's natural if you are a church-going man that you would go to the leader of the church to ask what they think. And you will find that if you speak to them, and I suggest you do actually, just going to find out what they think, is they'll talk about it being a Christian, and it's a sprinkling of watering to give the name. And Christian and baptism, to many people, is the same thing. It means the same thing. And it's the to those that are more devout, rather than just giving a name, they'll say it's associating themselves with the saving name of God. And they'll also say Jesus, being two parts of a trinity, but we won't go there. And that it covers the child in case something goes wrong. Okay, if the child gets ill, then they're covered and they are saved. Okay, and also the third one, I'll say, well, it's the church doctrine that you should christen your child, and therefore you should do it. Okay, so that's what the church leaders, some of the church leaders would say. And then you've got to have a look in the dictionary, because another great source of information, dictionaries. Don't tend to use them on the bookshelves anymore. I know about you. I said to use the one on Google or Collins online or something, and the dictionaries are there. And then you look at the definition, and it means, well, actually, it means to christen. So, yes, they're saying, therefore, it does mean the same as baptism and christening means the same to those people, is to give the name to. So you are baptized, you are christened with this name. It's your Christian name. That's where we get the name from, isn't it? And it's an initiation into the church. So you are christened into becoming a member of that church, that community. And I can remember we were on holiday in Egypt, in Luxor, and we were walking down the streets, around the back streets, as you do. It was quite nice being out there and seeing how they live, really live. This was before a lot of the troubles, and I'm not sure I'd do it now, but never mind. We did it then, it was lovely. Very interesting. You get a bit pestered for money, because clearly you haven't got a lot of money. And there's this young man came up to us, and he goes, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I'm a Christian, I try to follow Christ. He said, me too. And then he produces his wrists, and on his wrist he's got a little cross tattooed on his wrist. And I said, would a Muslim have a half moon? Yeah, he says, Christian moon. And he says, Muslim would have a Christian. I said, so when did you put that on? He said, my parents did it when I was a baby. All right. So he's given that as a child. He is given the title that he's a Christian and that he is a follower of Christ at birth. So it's like having a name. It's a joining of the family. And he's had it by giving a little tattoo on his wrist saying that he's a Christian. How's that related to baptism? Well, we'll come back to it. But that was what he was given when he was a child. It's all about choice. We'll come back to it later. So, this baptism then, by these sources, is it's either a sprinkling of water or an immersion that means you're joining a community. That's what the dictionary definition is. These are what baptism has come to mean to those people in the world. And it's come to mean day-to-day living. And it's true, that is what that word in English means. No point in pretending it doesn't, that's what it means. Because the definition of a word is what it is. But is that the correct definition as far as the Bible's concerned? Is this baptism in the biblical sense? Or is this baptism in the biblical sense? Now, there's other church leaders who I've spoken to, and they think slightly differently. You might have seen here, this is a baby who is being baptized, completely immersed in, this is actually Eastern Orthodox Church in Greece. And they actually baptize the children, or some of the communities do, actually baptize, immerse, fully immerse the babies. Because some people feel like you have to sprinkle a baby, you can't immerse a baby, because crumbs, oh, might drown, hasn't he? And that's all wrong, because it might cause drowning of the baby, so that's why you sprinkle them, because this traditional practice is a bit worrying. And of course, the Eastern Orthodox think they're the first church, way before the Catholics in their eyes, because they were the eastern side of the Roman Empire. Sorry, east for you. And they were therefore nearer to Jerusalem. And all the passages you read about Paul going on his journeys, very only one of them talks about going to Rome, the rest of them go to that area, which is where the Eastern Orthodox Church was, and they said that we've got the original truth, and this is what you originally had to do, and that's what it was. So it's fully immersing of babies. But also the argument is, well, you've got to do it with a baby, because you can't wait till they get older, because, well, they might die before they're baptised, and then, of course, they're not covered, are they? They haven't got any salvation. And, well, that's the same as doing that on your risk, isn't it? Making sure that they are saved and that they don't get polluted by joining another community that you think is wrong. So, also I had an uncle who was a very devout Christian, really believed in God. clearly he hadn't quite understood in the same way as we understand things. And he really believed that baptism was the right thing to do, and in the right sort of emotional baptism, but he just thought it was a good idea. It's not essential, it's just something that's a nice thing to do, and it's a good idea, you should do it, but you don't have to do it, it's just a nice idea. It's just an outward show. Now, it is an outward show, clearly is, but it's a bit more than just a good idea. So, because ideas also change with time. He never had that argument, mind you, but you do have that argument from many so-called Christians. You know, ideas change. It was okay to, obviously they did immerse them in the past, but we don't need to do that now. Things change. And things do change in the world around us. Now, I don't sit and read the, when we did the reading just, I didn't read my Bible, which I always used to. I use my phone. Things have changed. It actually hasn't changed the word of God. In fact, it helps me because I can look at different translations at the same time, and it's quite good for me. But I'm saying things do change, and you can't deny things change. But God's plan doesn't change. It's unchanging. And let's have a look at this in Psalm 33, an example of this in Scripture. Psalm 33. And we'll read verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. See it quite clearly that God created everything. Okay, and then verse 9. And he spake, and it was done, and he commanded, and it stood fast. So God did it, and it was firm, and it stayed. Then verse 10. For the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Basically, it doesn't change. His plan doesn't change. Men change. Our ideas change, and the things we can use change. But actually, God's plan doesn't change. And basically, human nature doesn't change either. God spoke, it happened, and it stood fast. That's it. Creation is what it is, and everything in it is the same. His counsel and his teachings don't change. Okay, you can't just say, well, it's quite what we believed then, but we don't believe the same anymore. Some churches talked about when Jesus would return, and it was this date, and when that didn't happen, it's now this date. And no, that wasn't part of God's plan, otherwise it would have happened. And it's a misunderstanding, and therefore don't make it a fundamental doctrine. Okay, God's teachings don't change. This is what it says in Isaiah. It says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. He thinks it, it happens. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. The purpose. That's what Yahweh means, his purpose. For the Lord, and that's Yahweh of hosts, hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Clearly, you can't change the things God's got planned. Doesn't matter what you think about it. Doesn't actually matter what you think about it. You're not going to change it. And also in Isaiah, later on in the book, it says these words, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. What's it God's good pleasure to do? To fill the whole earth with his glory. That's his plan. And that was declared from the beginning to the end, wasn't it? It was always there. That's what it's always going to be. So God's word. Let's read a bit about God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now all this book is God's word. We know it's split into different sections, different books, and it was actually penned by lots of different people. But it's all God's word. And you have to remember that. When we say Paul wrote this to Timothy, yes, he did pen it, but this is God's words here. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All the scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that doesn't mean just inspired, like he inspired to do a quick bit of art, a nice art. It's God breathed, that means. It's profitable for doctrine. It's the sound basis of what you believe. For reproof. Okay, that doesn't mean telling off. That means reproving, making sure it's right. Then for correcting people, that's the telling off bit, for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness before you baptize, so you know what's right. That the man of God may be perfect, that doesn't mean as in no faults, but means being full, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And it's worth remembering God when you're young. When you're getting old, you might not think about it, but it's very important, because if you read in verse 15 of this chapter, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, he did, dear Timothy, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's the scripture that can make you wise unto salvation. Not actually a cross or on your hand or a sprinkling of water on your head. It's the scripture that can make you wise unto salvation, help you to understand. In the second of Peter, we have similar words penned by Peter, when it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Be very careful when you read scripture to make sure you understand it right, because it is not anything you can just say, well, this is what I think because, well, it doesn't really matter, but that's what I think, and they think differently. It has to be right, because it has to be compared to the rest of scripture as one message. For the prophecy came not in old time as the will of man. I said, all this book is written by lots of different people, but it's God's will. But holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's purpose, attitude with a purpose, got these people to write exactly what is here before us, and it means something. And that's those messages in Peter. So, sprinkling is clearly not used in the first century. And all the examples you have here, it isn't used. And in fact, in any literature of the age that you can look at that is they've written at that sort of time of the first century, it's just not used at all. So it's something that mankind has made up, this idea of sprinkling water on things. I think it probably comes from the idea that they were sprinkling of blood, and then they decided to take it on and then use this water idea. And I'll talk about that a bit later on as well. So babies were never baptized in the first century. Again, in the scripture, it doesn't show it in any examples, and none in other literature around there either. Babies were not baptized. Babies were not given a cross on their wrist to show that they were Christian. It just wasn't done. And it's got absolutely nothing to do with naming. Now, that tradition came in from the Jews. The Jews have a big naming ceremony, and always have had, something related to giving their son, an offspring, a name. And that became a ceremony. And when Christianity started to grow, it tells you often about, be careful that the Jews don't come in and pollute you, and they're talking about circumcision, etc., as the examples in here. But also there's lots of other Judaisms that have come into Christianity and made it go off the rails. And this is one of them. It's got nothing to do with giving the name. That's coming from another community. We have lots of things we have to have coming from elsewhere and absorbed into Christianity. Christmas Day being one of the classic examples that we all know about. So the original word, well, it's Greek. And God uses Greek as his language for the New Testament, and it means definitely to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge. So it is full immersion, just like that little baby in the copper. Well, it looked like a copper kettle, didn't it? You wouldn't want to boil your baby. But it looked a bit like that, didn't it? And it is full immersion like that. And they say, this is what the word means, to cleanse, to submerge, to wash. And of course, it's also spiritual washing as well. So, let's have a look at John chapter 3. Find the right place, Roy. John chapter 3 and verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So in scripture it's quite clear that this particular example shows that there was baptizing going on in this place called Aenon, and it was happening because there was a lot of water there. Well, if baptism wasn't full immersion, you wouldn't need a lot of water. So there's a very good example of where it is. But an interesting side issue here. Let's go back to verse 22, where it says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So if you read that verse on its own, what does it say? It says that Jesus and his disciples came into the land in the area of Judea, and they stayed there a bit, they tarried there, and they baptized there, didn't they? That's what that verse says, doesn't it? So Jesus was doing some baptizing there. However, what does it say in chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2? When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Okay, so actually, if you hadn't read that in context, you'd think that Jesus did the baptizing from the first verse. But actually, clearly Jesus didn't. And that's another example where it's really important to look at the context. You can take a word out of Scripture and make it mean anything. Especially if you take some words out of Job and look at that. There's lots of things you completely misunderstand about devils and Satan and things. Take things out of context, you can make it say what you want. Make it sound what you want. It's not what you're supposed to be doing, though. You're supposed to be listening to the one who wrote it and see what his purpose is and see what he wanted to say. And you do that from reading the context. And say, context is key in Hebrew, as I might have told you before, because it's written, it's a language without vowels. And therefore, you have to put the vowels in. And I was talking to some Israeli Jews that we deal with work, and I was talking to them about the language, and he found it quite hard to learn to read. He said, because I'm dyslexic, and we obviously chatted about language problems. And he says, yes, because it's really hard in Hebrew, because you have to read everything to understand what the words are. And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, there's no vowel. So let's say, if I said to you, the CT, okay? So what's the CT? Well, it could be a cat, it could be a cot, it could be a cut. So, okay, if you say it's from context, I fell over on the sharp glass and I had a CT. Well, it's a cut, isn't it? It's obviously not a cot, and I had a cat because I fell over on the glass. It doesn't make sense. It's from context. So if I put the baby in the CT, well, it's not going to be the cat, is it? Unless I particularly want to get rid of it. Okay, so context is king. Now, he said, and I thought, that's absolutely great, because that's exactly how we should read the scripture. The context is king. And perhaps that's why God chose Hebrew, because you have to read the word, not think about it, not just take it in. You have to use this bit to understand. And I thought, well, that's really smart if that's the case. But anyway, it's one of the joys of talking to lots of different people around the world. It makes it really interesting. So don't overtake a verse on its own. Okay, let's get back to the subject. Let's have a look at Jesus' own baptism. And at Jesus' own baptism, this is what it says. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now, to come up out of the water, what have you had to do? You had to go into the water, didn't you? So it isn't really rocket science. He clearly was going fully immersed in the water. Biblical baptism is clear, completely immersed in the water. And you can have a look at every example. I've only looked at a couple. There's loads of examples of how it's done that way. So, what is required before baptism? Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Because there is important that we do things in the right order. It says, do everything decently in order, it says in Scripture. Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Okay, quite clear, you have to believe and be baptized. Baptism without belief is just having a wash. It means nothing. Because you don't think the water means anything. You don't think that you're being baptized into the death of Christ unless you understand and believe that's what's happening. You're not just joining a club. Okay, you're getting baptized into the death of Christ and believing that that is your covering. That's what it's about. So, belief, and then also wanting to learn to do God's will. It's the start of something. It's not just something you do. And in order to do all that, you need to understand. You need to have knowledge is required. You have to know what you believe. You can't just say, well, I believe. Which, to be honest, some churches do. As long as somebody comes down and says they believe, they can get baptized. That isn't fair on them. Because it's important that that person who gets baptized really understands what they're doing. Okay, it's really important. And it means that's why you don't baptize babies. Because as much as you can have very bright children, they're not going to understand when they're babies. That little baby being put in that pot clearly didn't know. Had no comprehension to make a decision, and therefore hadn't have knowledge. So you can't baptize babies. You need to be old enough to make this incredibly big decision. It's not joining a club. It's not like something you can undo. So let's go to the day of Pentecost and chapter 2 of Acts. And after this we'll go to the other passage in Acts that we looked at before. So Acts chapter 2. Known as the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore let us of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They heard what had been said, because they'd listened. Jesus had been talking. They'd all heard the words before, but they hadn't really listened. Now they've just heard it and really listened, and it pricked them in their heart to think, oh no, what have we done? They just organized the crucifixion, interesting phrase, the crucifying of Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter, what shall we do? Verse 38. And Peter said, repent. Change your mindset is what that means. Change your mindset and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Up till then, they thought they were okay. They were the household of faith. They were Jews. They were going to be saved. Because they're God's chosen people. Oh, no, they didn't. They had to change their mindset and realize that they were sinners. Then get baptized, every one of them, individually, you can't do it for somebody else, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, for the covering of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what is the biggest gift that God's attitude with a purpose can give you? Everlasting life. That's the gift that he's talking about there. The gift of everlasting life is being able to serve him in the kingdom without the weaknesses of human nature, being one in your ability like Christ. So, and then verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. Those in this room have been called, all of us. You can choose if you're going to listen to this calling or not. But you've all heard the words and you've all been called. It's up to you how you react to that. So, is repentance optional? Do I have to change my mindset? No, it doesn't. It's essential because we read, but God commanded men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He said a day. You have to change your mindset if you don't believe this. If you think you're okay and that you're saved, you have to have the mindset that you're not good. What comes after baptism? Well, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Okay. It's as simple as that. But he that doesn't believe, you're going to be damned. You're going to be condemned. You're going to continue on, live your life perhaps, but die a permanent death. You haven't got a hope of anything else. You can eat, drink, and be merry and have a good time now. And there are plenty of people out there who are not nasty people. But that's what their hope is. My oldest brother, he's not baptized. He's a fantastic guy. Really good company. Fair as anything, dead straight. But he's okay, he thinks in his heart. He's had a good life. He's having a good life. He's great. Everything's good. He's a good bloke. He's fair. But that's his hope ends. he hasn't, can't be saved, he's actually going to be condemned. Salvation from what? Well, I'm going to be saved because I believe. Saved from what I deserve. And what I deserve is to be dead because I fall short of the mark. I deserve to die. And that's what I can be saved from. Permanent death. If you don't choose it, you're choosing to accept what's on offer. Now, what's on offer? What you earn. The permanent death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. So keep your finger in Acts, we're coming back there to finish off with. Romans chapter 6. And verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You deserve to die, but he's given you some opportunity to have eternal life. Okay, the way to this new life. Baptism is only the start of a new life in Christ. Carry on that Romans 6, sorry. I said come back and we haven't finished there yet. Verses 3 and 4. Know ye that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That's what you baptize into. It's not just a washing away of sins. You're baptizing, well, it is a washing away of sins. You're baptizing into his death because that is the means of washing away your sins. Therefore, you're buried with him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. You should try to stop thinking badly, stop doing what's wrong. You will fail, of course you will. But as Paul says when he teaches this about shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound, is the phrase. Shall we continue to be bad? We know we're saved by grace, so is it okay if I carry on sinning because I'm going to be saved anyway? And he goes, no. It's true, yes, if you sin, you will have it covered. But if you have an attitude of, I don't care, then of course you won't be covered because you don't actually believe. You've got to have the right attitude. Attitude is what it's all about. So baptism is a commitment to God. That's what you're doing. You're not joining a club. It's not your, they're not having a commitment to you, to people around you. Okay, that's not what it's about. It's a commitment to God. It's between you and God. And you can't become unbaptized. You can choose to leave a community. It doesn't matter. That's up to you. But when you get baptized, you have had an agreement with God that you believe this and that you're accepting this. And you can't unaccept the fact you knew. And means you've got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You can stop going to the community, you can stop going to the meetings, but you can't stop that because you chose to do it. So you can't become baptized. That's why it's a really important decision, and that's why it's really important that everybody who gets baptized really understands what they're doing because it's for their benefit. You're not trying to make them so they've got a tick list and they've understood everything. They don't need to understand all the kings and priests and all the kings of Israel over the years. But they have to really understand how important it is what they're doing. So it's their heart is making the right decision because it's a very, very important decision. Let's go and have a look at this biblical example that we talked about that David read for us. Acts chapter 8. And see if it fits in with all the ideas that we talked about. So Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 to 40. In fact, we won't read them all because I don't want to make you all fall asleep because you've all had a nice lunch. But what we'll say is, let's have a look at verse 30 then. Just jump to verse 30. I'm not going to read all the verses because David's already made a very good job of doing that. But we'll jump to verse 30 where it says, and Philip ran thither to him, and he heard, because this eunuch was travelling along the road, and he heard him read from the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah as it would be in English, not that version of Greek, and said, understand what you read. That's what he's saying. Do you understand? This man is trying hard to understand. He's trying to gain knowledge. He's trying to listen to the words of God. Not just read them, not just hear them, but to listen to them. He's trying to understand. And if you ask, it'll be given unto you. This man's trying, God's providing. He's providing someone to help him. Philip. Okay. What's verse 12? What's that saying? But when they believed Philip and preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So he was teaching them and he was absolutely baptizing them as well. So let's move on to verses 31, and we'll read verses 31 and 35. And this is what the eunuch said to Philip. He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" I can't understand this. I'm trying really hard, but I don't understand it. I need somebody to help me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Humility is required. If you read something and you don't understand it, admit it. And ask questions. I'm not saying that anybody you ask, that they're going to be always be right. Of course they're not also, because they're all human beings like we all are. There's definitely, I say, things that are wrong. We all do. But you listen to them. Use your brain. See if they're saying what's right. Check it with scripture. And then you will get a better understanding. If you keep asking questions, it helps you to learn dramatically. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began to, with the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Where was he reading from? So Isaiah, wasn't it? He's reading from an Old Testament prophet, and yet Philip could teach him about Jesus Christ. This is one book, and the message has always been there about the Messiah. Isaiah was to use his Isaiah to preach and teach about Jesus Christ. And this man obviously had the right attitude and willing to learn. And verse 37, something else that's very essential. And Philip said, "If thou believest with thine heart, thou mayest," because he asked if he could be baptized. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's a public demonstration of what you believe. And the baptism is a public sign of what you believe. But it isn't the most important bit of it. The most important bit is here and your relationship with God. And then, as we know in that passage, we will read it again, just to show it is full immersion baptism, verse 38 and 39. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down, both of them, into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, and it carries on. So they went into the water and came out of the water. Clearly, full immersion baptism. So let's make it personal. Why should you be baptized? You have to ask the questions yourself. Do you believe in God? Well, I think you probably wouldn't believe in God. You obviously believe in God, otherwise you wouldn't be here. That's the first thing I think. Okay, so you really believe there's a God. And there's plenty of people who believe there's a God. And that's the first thing. The second is, if you do believe there's a God, do you want to do his will, or do you want to worship him in a way that suits you? Actually, I think it should be done like this, and I want to do it like this. Why do I have to do it that way? No. Do you want to do his will? Because that's essential. Do you want to do what's right? Because that's what righteous means, doing what is right. And God decides what righteous is, what is right. Christian, are you a Christian? Just means a follower of Christ. I think, again, you probably wouldn't be in this room if you didn't think you were, or you were trying to be. And then you probably are then. You are a Christian. So when somebody asks me, are you a Christian? I say, well, it depends what you mean by that. I actually much prefer the term, I'm of the way. Because that is obvious what you're talking about. Christian can mean so many things to many people. Oh, he's a good Christian because he gives money to charity. He's a good. That isn't what it's all about, is it? But if you're of the way, well, what does the way mean? Well, there's a way to somewhere, isn't there? What's that about? Then the kingdom, then it's the good news of the kingdom. I think that's a much better term personally, but it's a separate thing. And of course, he was first used a Christian as an insult. Well, that were the Christians. Okay. Now Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be now, that thou becometh us to fulfil all righteousness." Jesus, when he was baptized, said these words. He didn't sin. He didn't actually need to cover his sins. But he says, let's do it because it fulfills all righteousness. So if you want to do what's right, and you want to do what Jesus did and follow him, that's another reason to do it. Basically, you have to ask this question of yourself. Do you believe the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be saved from what you actually earn, i.e. death? You sin, therefore you deserve to die. Do you want to be saved from that permanent death? Are you willing to make the effort to live a commitment to try and always do God's will? And baptism is essential as part of life's God-changeless and timeless plan. If you want to be part of that plan to fill the whole earth with God's glory, you have to be baptized in order to be part of that plan. Galatians chapter 3. Just to finish off, I think this is the last slide. Last but one, perhaps. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Because for any of us. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. And you could carry on. There is neither black nor white. And he goes on. For they are all one in Christ Jesus. You are becoming one in purpose. God's purpose. And if you be Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You become Christ's, and then your promises of being part of that kingdom. You can be heirs of it. So, why do you want to be baptized? Or why should you be baptized? Because it's the only way that we can share in the promises of the kingdom. Of course, it's your choice.